Amen. Well, pray for folks that are traveling and sick. We even had the chicken pox go through. Yeah, exactly. I thought that was gone. Nope. It has resurfaced. What's next? Amen. So that's going around, not here, but through kids and families. And then got a text from Mr. Santangelo, Miss Susan. They're safely in Port St. Lucie for the winter, but just let us know that they got there okay. And he said that the warm weather definitely is helping her back and her knee, so we're happy about that. And then pray for Brent and Andrea. This is their first time doing it. They're on a three-month motorhome trip, RV trip, and I think they already made it to Florida. So, yeah, and they've been planning it for years, and Brother Brett retired a couple years ago. They've been working really hard, and so they were very excited about it. So just pray for our folks and pray the Lord gives them a good rest and all that kind of stuff. Glad you're here. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and were gathered together and buried him, in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and that would be south of the Dead Sea. It would have been an area that the children of Israel would have wandered through when they were in the wilderness. It's the desert area in the southern part of Israel. Verse 2, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. What we're about to go through here this morning is the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail. David's in the wilderness. He's already been anointed by God as king. He knows he's going to be king. The Lord has already borne witness to his anointing by giving David great victories in battle. Saul is envious of him and so is trying to kill him. David often in his travels and in his running from Saul, he would hide in caves. He then eventually ended up hiding with the Philistines, but he would go and he would visit Samuel. Samuel and David had a special relationship. Samuel had anointed David. Samuel was also out of favor with the current administration, and so they were special to each other. They supported each other, and here Samuel dies, and David is moving south away from Saul. He's south of Carmel, south of Hebron. So he's south of the Judean highlands in the desert area there, hiding out. And he wants some help. And what ends up happening is he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And, it's wilderness, but, there's people around. And wilderness in the Bible just means an area uninhabited. But obviously in that part of the world, you wouldn't have to go far to find people. A few miles, and he hears that Nabal's shearing his sheep, and he's down there with his workers, and so they have a camp set up, and they got food and the chuck wagon and all that kind of stuff, and David says, "Hey, we're hungry, and you know who I am." Everybody knew who David was. He was a giant killer, and he needed some help. Now they say that there's a tradition in that part of the world, a tradition of hospitality, where if someone visits you, it might even be your enemy, but if they come into your domicile, they come into your tent, or they come into your home range, that if they ask you for something, you're kind of, as the culture is, you're obligated to help them. Furthermore, David was anointed by God, and he was a servant by Saul. On the outs was Saul, but still a servant of Saul, and so he would have expected that maybe Nabal would have helped him out a little bit, and so he said, "Hey, if you got anything that can help us out, we're hungry here, send it our way." Well, Nabal was a hard man, and he said, "Who's David? I don't even know who the guy is." And there's a lot of servants that run away from their masters these days, showing that he does know who he is. And he says, "I'm not going to help you." Well, David gets mad. He's frustrated. Samuel has just died. He's running from Saul, being hunted like an animal. He just looks at his boys and he says, put your swords on. That's enough of this sucker. We're going to get him. Well, one of the young men went and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, okay, David's on his way, and he says he's going to kill everybody. He's going to kill every man here. In fact, the Bible uses the term, I'm going to kill everybody that pisseth against the wall. That's the term. I mean, you know, so anybody that, you know, can go outside and stand up and you know, water the flowers is dead. And like your kid does, you know, and like you taught him. And that's the Bible expression. And so the young man comes to Abigail, and she is the opposite of her husband. He's a hard man. She's a sweetheart. Just typical. The Bible covers every plot you've ever seen in life or in Hollywood. It's the typical tough guy marries the sweet gal. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, how did that jerk get that girl? Right? And and happens. And it's in this situation. And so she finds out that David's coming. And so she tells the men to saddle a donkey. She says, and she takes a bunch of food, runs it up to David. David's already coming, and he's right behind the hill, right? Just about to come over into the valley where Nabal is. And he's on the lee side of the hill at the, what you would call in the military, the defilade side, right? The side where you don't take fire. He's on that side, and they're forming. And she comes up, and she's got a bunch of food with her. And she goes to David, and she begs him, and she says, hey, don't do this. This is not you. Yeah, he's a jerk, but the Lord's going to take care of you, and the Lord's going to take care of Nabal. And so David, he refrains from killing her husband. And what ends up happening is that Nabal ends up dying 10 days later while he's partying. He ends up dying, and God took care of Nabal. God fed David through Abigail, and then Abigail and David end up marrying. Right? And that's how this stuff goes. Right? That's a Bible story. Right? And so we're going to look at it today, but what I want to talk about just a little bit is help with your attitude. Help with your attitude. And if you're like me, you struggle with your attitude. If you're like me, your biggest problem is the one you look at in the mirror in the morning, right? And the older I get, the more I realize that my greatest handicap is me. And the Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Bible speaks much of an excellent spirit. The Bible in Proverbs says, he that is of a faithful spirit, right? So a dependable spirit, right? Trustworthy spirit. The Bible says that he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Someone that has a temper, and someone that is intemperate and that rushes to do things. And he exalts folly, ends up doing stupid stuff. He says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. People can have a broken spirit. In fact, the broken spirit drieth the bones. The Bible talks about pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit. That's what we see with Nabal. We see a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, right? And the Bible says that he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And that's what we see with Abigail. That we see a woman of an excellent spirit, someone who uses words correctly, right? Who doesn't go, interestingly enough, she didn't go talk to Nabal. She knew she couldn't talk to him. She knew that David was the more reasonable of the two, so she went and talked to David. She had an excellent spirit, right? Her attitude helped her see possibilities that other people couldn't see, and way out of a difficult situation. And you know, if you've I've had coaches and I've had spiritual mentors tell me in life that attitude is everything, and there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. Bible speaks of being humble in spirit. Solomon says that there's vanity and vexation of spirit. And David has a vexed spirit here. You'll see David. David's a good man, but sometimes he acts out of character. And I believe David experiencing grief with the death of Samuel, being frustrated with eating hand to mouth and being hunted like an animal. I believe that David is probably vexed in his spirit here and frustrated. And we see some great examples of attitude with these three, Nabal, David, and Abigail. David's name means beloved. He's a good man. He's a great man. He generally has a good spirit. He generally has a good attitude. The Bible says that he behaved himself wisely after he killed Goliath, and he went in and out before the people and didn't walk around and beat his chest and act like a tough guy after the Lord had given him victory. He stayed humble. David generally, he was one of those guys who, he was generally a good man and had a good attitude with a few major goof-ups, right? I think we all know that. But he's running from Saul, and he's in Paran, the wilderness, where God had the children of Israel wander. So he's kind of treading water. In fact, he's going backwards, right? God anointed David to be king, and I assume he expected to be king eventually. And yet, he's the furthest thing from a king right now. He's running for his life, and the king is trying to kill him. And instead of sitting on the throne, he's in the place that God had brought the children of Israel from hundreds of years before. I don't know if you ever feel that way in life, that you're going backward. You take one step forward, you go two steps backward, right? And God, you feel like you had a way that God had your life going that you thought it should go, and it hasn't turned out that way. And I think David is kind of in a similar situation. On top of that, Samuel died. And then, of course, you have Nabal. You have Nabal. And Nabal's name means a fool or a brute. And he's a great man. David's a great man. But Nabal is also a great man, the Bible says. But he's great in a very different way. He's great in the sense that he has material blessings. And the Bible says that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And there's a lot of men that think themselves great, but God doesn't think much of them at all. The Bible says men of high degree are a lie. And so Nabal is, you know what Nabal is? Basically, he's a jerk. He's a jerk. And that's what we'll see. He's a jerk. He's someone that's hard to deal with. In fact, the Bible calls him churlish. Churlish. Churlish means vulgar, marked by a lack of civility or graciousness, surly, right? Or it means difficult to work with. Difficult to work with. You ever been around people like that? You ever worked with people like that? Just, you know, no matter what you say, they contradict you, right? No matter what happens, they're going to be upset about it. People like that are exhausting, right? And if you know someone like that, at least you're not married to them, you know? If you are married to them, our prayers are with you. But when you see an Abigail married to a Nabal, you know what you do? You pray for Abigail, right? It's like, you know, never mind, you know? I have people come up to me and they say, I pray for Blair all the time. And I'm like, what are you saying right now, you know? Thank you for praying for her. Pray for me. I'm her biggest problem, you know? But yeah, right. Not only Charlotte, I knew it. It always comes from a certain area. Not only churlish, oh, we're good, but evil. He's someone you don't want to deal with. You know, no matter which way it's going, he's going to just end up being a jerk and insulting you. You know people like that. I know people like that. And then you got Abigail. Abigail, her name means the father's joy. Abigail is truly one of those people that we say is beautiful inside and out. Says she has a beautiful countenance, but she's also a woman of good understanding. And we see from her actions, you know, that a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Even greater than her beauty is her understanding. She could grasp a situation and she knew how to act. She saw things, she noticed things, she understood people. And that's the story. We're going to read through it. But, you know, you could call this tale the stressed, the surly, and the sweet. You could call it the churlish, the chafed, and the charitable. The fool, the frustrated, and the fair. The jerk, the jarred, and the jewel. The wicked, the weary, and the wise. Or the ass, the anointed, and the angel. Whatever you want to say, that's what you have here. That's what you have. Now, I want you to look at verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And look what it says at the end of verse 3. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of who? You guys know who Caleb was? Caleb was that guy that when all of Israel said, we don't want to go up into the land, he said, we can take them. Him and Joshua. And then remember, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. And after 40 years, he's 80 years old. And he goes to Joshua and says, I want that mountain. Give it to me. He went and told you. He says, I'm just as strong today at 80 that I was at 40. Yeah? Caleb was a man of faith. Caleb was a fighter. Caleb was a man you wouldn't want to tangle with. Caleb was a tough guy. And apparently his descendants were tough as well. They were tough as well. But, you know, being tough and coming up tough doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. Right? Just because you came up hard doesn't mean you have to be hard toward the things of God. Just because you were treated poorly doesn't mean you have to treat the things of God poorly. Right? And that's what happens. You know, my dad used to say, he said he prayed and he'd say this. He'd say, God, give me a tough hide but a soft heart. Give me a tough hide but a soft heart. And we ought to learn to be tough. We should be tough, but we ought to keep that heart soft toward the things of God. And the problem is with some people is that they let that toughness seep into their heart. It goes too deep. It goes too deep. The calluses go all the way to the heart, right? And the hardships in life are meant to make us better, not bitter. Yep. And you can't help but wear some of the scars, and you can't help but feel some of the pain. And it does make you tough. It does. But it shouldn't make you tough toward God, and it shouldn't make you, you ought to be, we got some tough Montanans here, you know, and you got big old thick knuckles and grew up in the woods and can probably cuss like a sailor, but the word of God ought to move you. The things of God ought to move you. It ought to break your heart that people are going to hell. It ought to break your heart about lost souls. When a missionary comes through, that ought to move you. Right? The songs of Zion ought to move you. You ought not to be hard toward the things of God. Nothing wrong with being tough. Life's tough. Life's hard. You got to be tough. Don't let it go to your heart. Don't let it go to your heart. And what happened with Nabal, this determined his destiny. And I want you to look at verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men and said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. David's name meant something. David was the man that when Saul said, I want 100 Philistines killed for my daughter, he just went ahead and killed 200. Right? David was the one that killed Goliath. And he helped Israel get victory over the Philistines. He said, greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be upon all that thou hast. See, in the Bible, in the law, if a man was prosperous because God had blessed him. Right? And that's what he says in the law. So he's saying, and you know what the law also says? It says that when God's blessed you, you're to open your hand to those that need it. And so David is appealing to the law, he's appealing to his reputation, and he's appealing to the cultural sense of hospitality. So he thinks he's got a pretty good case to get a few bags of raisins or, you know, whatever these guys might have to keep his boys fed. And, you know, David's got 600 men with him. That's a lot of food. And if you're going to keep an army going, you got to keep them fed. And so he says in verse 7, and I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young man find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And so David sent those men. He said, hey, look. Your shepherds have been here in the wilderness. We've seen them. We're camping over here, and this is a day when you'd have raiders that would come from Amalek and they would come from Ammon. This area was a crossroads of, and the people lived that way by raiding other camp, by raiding other villages and people and families. And the Philistines would come through there. And so David said, when your guys were out here in the wilderness watching their sheep, we're a shield to them. We kept anybody from attacking them. So maybe could you help us out with a little food? And it seems like a reasonable request. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and seized. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned and went their way and went again. And, you know, they went away with their backbone rubbing a sore on their belly button type of thing. and went again and told him all those sayings. Went and told him all those sayings. And Nabal had the wrong attitude. He had the wrong attitude toward a lot of things. First of all, he was ungrateful. And by the way, ungratefulness gives us a bad attitude. Right? You know what ungratefulness does? It does not recognize the blessings of God. And it does not recognize the goodness of God. When we are unthankful, we're basically telling God, hey, you did wrong by me. You haven't taken care of me. And God takes unthankfulness as a sign of disrespect. And we ought to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes, with our children. But not only was he unthankful, look at what it says here in verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to David, Nabal, according to all those words, in the name of David. In the name of David. He had the wrong attitude toward the Lord's anointed. You know, you might not like David. You might not want to help him out. But David was God's anointed. Right? And we ought to have a good attitude towards people that God puts in our lives. Right? We ought to have, listen, the Bible says honor to whom honor. Right? And this guy, he doesn't have any respect. And he doesn't, you know, we ought to have respect for people God has put in authority in government. We ought to have respect in the home toward mom and dad. Honor thy father and thy mother. This man has a bad attitude towards people that God has raised up. Right? And that shows a rotten heart. It shows a rebellious heart. That book calls rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. He calls it the sin of witchcraft. Right? And Nabal here, it doesn't say he was an immoral man. Doesn't say he was a drunk. Maybe he was, right? I don't know that he was a murderer or anything. But you know what he was? He was a man that didn't recognize the hand of God, and he wasn't thankful toward God. And the Bible calls him an evil man. An evil man. And not only that, but he had the wrong attitude towards God's blessings. What does he say here in verse 11? He says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers? Isn't that how we get sometimes? Isn't that how we get? This is mine. This is, see that? My water and my flesh and my. You know, everything that I have belongs to God. Amen. Amen. That Bible says God gave you power to get wealth. And when we get to the point where we think it's all ours, we're in trouble. Right, he had the wrong attitude towards God's blessings. The Bible calls us stewards. And God gives us things. Listen, I'm serious about that. I mean, look, man. You know, I don't know. I'm blessed to do what God called me to do. Right? And I enjoy doing what I do. Right? And I know not everybody gets to do that, okay? Some of you probably wanted to be a painter, but you're bad, so you can't make any money at it. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Like, some of you probably wanted to be a football star, but you weren't good enough. You know what I'm, right? Some of you have wanted to do some things, and it didn't work out. And you know what? There's things in my life. I saw myself going places and doing some things, and it hasn't panned out. But I do know that I'm doing what God wants me to do, right? And I can't imagine living your whole life and working your whole life at something that you don't really care for and you don't feel does anyone any good. You know, I think if I wasn't a preacher, I'd probably be, you know, either in law enforcement or some sort of social activist or a lawyer or a doctor or something where I felt that I was helping people. I mean, that's how I'm wired. Okay? And it's more fulfilling, right? Life isn't about money. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. But look, if you're gonna go after money, fine. But for a Christian, there's one reason to make money. And you know what that is? I'm not even going to continue until someone tells me that reads the Bible. Yeah, to help others. The Bible says, rather let him labor that he may give to have to him that needeth. You know why God blessed you? Some of you are good. Some of you can make money hand over fist. Praise the Lord. If you can, you ought to help out missionaries. You ought to help. That's why God let you get rich. It wasn't just so you could squirrel it away. Right? And there's nothing more pathetic than a Christian that spends their life not even caring about what career they're involved in, but only trying to get money. And then on top of that, not giving it to the Lord's work and not trying to get people saved, right? You're going to answer to God for that. First of all, I can't even imagine living a life where you just did something only for money. I can't imagine that in the first place. But if you're going to be that way, you ought to at least do something with it. Like, you know, I don't know. Buy a game preserve where we can all go hunting. Give to the Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. Give to the YMCA. Do something for others. For others. That's what the Bible says. And none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And this guy, God's blessed him. And praise the Lord, by the way, you know, praise the Lord that he blessed him. I mean, praise the Lord our bills are paid. Praise the Lord he blesses us material. I don't want anybody in here to suffer financially. But if he blesses you, praise God, use it to help someone else. Amen, amen, amen. He says, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament about a man like that? Thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, you know what David presumed here? He presumed upon two things. He presumed upon his good name, and he presumed upon local traditions of hospitality. He also, presumed also upon the fact that, hey, I scratched your back, why don't you scratch mine? And you know, what he ended up doing was he ended up getting really mad. And I want to show you that. Look what it says in verse 13. And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Gird ye on every man his sword. I'm going to get that sucker. Right? His days have come to an end. You know, now I don't know that after coming home from work, you know, you want to gird on your sword, but you probably want to do something with something sometimes. Yeah, you ever worked with a guy where you can just imagine his nose caving under your fist? Right? Like you can actually see it happening, you know, and God, you know, God give you the grace that it doesn't actually become a reality, right? Especially these days, you'll go to jail, you know. But you know, we people like this, we just, after a while, they get really annoying. And David's frustrated. Right? And you know why we get frustrated? You know why we get a bad attitude? Because David expected a reasonable amount of help for what he considered a reasonable effort. Right? He had certain expectations. Look, I've been here. I've been helping your guys. Can we get a little food? He had these expectations, and those expectations weren't met. And you know when we get angry and we get frustrated is when our frustrations aren't met, when our expectations aren't met, right? That's what it is. You know, frustration in marriage is unmet expectations. Frustration with kids, unmet expectation. Frustration in life, you saw it going a certain way and it doesn't go that way, right? And we get frustrated. And David here is acting out of frustration. I don't think you normally kill a guy just for not giving you food, right? But he's just kind of had it up to here. He's had it up to here. And he had some frustrations, and they weren't met. And we ought to be aware of that. But we also ought to, I think in relationships, it's important that we communicate what our expectations are. A lot of people are frustrated because this can happen in church, it can happen at work, it can happen in a home. They're frustrated because they haven't learned to communicate their expectations. And, you know, the other person might not even know what your expectations are. You know, one of the things you do in premarital counseling is you get together and you have each side write a list of expectations. Right. Why? So the other person could look at it and be like, oh, okay, this is what you think life's going to be like. At least they know what you're expecting. And David has some expectations here and they're not met. And that can produce anger. That can produce angst. But really, as Christians, and I think this is important, you can't let your angst become anger. Right? You can't let your stress or your sadness become sin. You know what Paul said? He said, be angry and sin not. Right? There are things that in the moment irritate us and make us angry. Okay? I mean, if after church today, I shake your hand out there and you just feel like, you just look at me and say, that was probably the awfulest sermon I've ever heard. how are you even a pastor, right? My initial response to that will be a little bit like, you're a jerk. Right? That would be my initial response. Right? But, right, there's a little bit of irritation at that. But it's what I do next that counts. Right? I can let that anger burrow into my heart, and it can become sin. And David is stressed, right? But he's about to act out, right? And there's things that bother us as Christians. There's things that bother us in our family. There's things that bother us in our life. There's things that bother us with our spouse or in our church. But you cannot let that stress, you cannot let that disappointment burrow into your heart and become anger. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you know what David is doing here? He's taken up he's taken up the sword, not for the Lord, but for himself. Not for justice, but for vengeance. Right? And vengeance oftentimes has a selfish motive, and it's fueled by anger. And that wrath doesn't work the righteousness of God. And so, you know, you don't let your embarrassment become evil. Don't let something that bothers you make you act in an un-Christ-like way. Be angry and sin not. Listen, you need to bring these things to the Lord. And I think the way Abigail handles the situation is very instructive for us. Who are you, Nabal? You owe me, David says. You know, it's interesting that David and Nabal here are both dealing with the same thing. Right? Even though David is technically the good guy here, they're both dealing with the same thing. What are they dealing with? They're dealing with pride. Pride is the source of most anger and wrath. The Bible says that proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Pride is that secret sin that lies deep inside our hearts and in our souls. Right? And when we don't get our way, or when we're embarrassed, or when we feel like we look bad, right, we act out in anger. Pride is the source of it. David is proud. Why? He's disrespected. Nabal's proud. Why? Because he thinks he doesn't owe anybody anything, right? He thinks that he's not accountable to God or anybody else. But they both have the same thing. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, right? And pride causes us to respond back, right, with a mean comment and keep the argument going, right? And pride, amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you struggle with anger, there's a few root causes of anger, and one of the big ones is absolutely pride. Yeah. And if that's maybe a besetting sin that you have, and by the way, a lot of men have it. Yeah. Oh, come on. Amen. We're wired that way. More men have it than women. Women have it too, but way more men have it than women. Right? And that passion and that drive helps us to succeed in life, but can also be devastating at home and with friends and with your relationship with the Lord. And we need to learn to deal with it. And you say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, it's not, you're not too late. You're not dead yet. Right. Amen. God can help you. God can help you. And it's pride. You get angry because you feel disrespected. You feel like people are thinking less of you. You feel like you look bad, right? And you can hide it with a smile, and everybody can keep from losing it for 2 hours at church, but that doesn't mean that many of us aren't nursing anger in our hearts, right? And what happens is when one of the kids does something, or when mom says something, or when things don't go right at work, all of a sudden we blow up. We blow up and we say something stupid. And then you say, well, why'd you blow up? Well, because so-and-so made me angry. But so-and-so didn't make you angry. Right. The Bible says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Boy, when I had to face that verse in my own life, it was hard. Why? Because a man that nurtures anger is a fool. Yeah. Right? You got to face that as a man. What do you mean it resteth in the bosom of fools? Anger is like a coal that's always burning in your heart. Right? And it flares up anytime someone throws gas on it. Right? I mean, I threw gas on some cardboard boxes the other day. Guess what happened? Nothing. right? But if there was a coal in there among that cardboard, what would have happened? Foosh! And we got that anger burning in our hearts, and then when someone says something, or someone, you know, you step on a Lego on the floor, the car breaks down, or, right, or you get frustrated with a bill that you didn't expect, all of a sudden you blow up, and you say, I got mad because of that thing. That thing did not make you mad. Why? Because a normal, healthy person looks at the bill, and they go, huh, okay, and they figure it out, right? They don't, you know, start throwing things. You're welcome. Amen. A lot of us need that. Amen. Amen. It doesn't help our home, doesn't help our wives, doesn't help our kids. And by the way, it's a generational thing. And if dad does it, his son will probably do it. And that can go for a lot of sins, but the anger is already there. The anger is already there. David's already frustrated. David's already upset. And this just kind of set him off, you know. And I encourage you to get to the bottom of that thing in your heart and in your life. I encourage you. You'll be happy if you start working on it. You will. And, you know, I come from a long line of Italian, Sicilian tempers, okay? And let me just tell you what it is. It's idiocy. I'll just be blunt with you. It's idiocy. The whole world's against me. Nobody appreciates me. Boom, blow up. Then, oh, okay, I love you. Right? That whole Mediterranean thing. It's idiocy. Right. I don't care if it's cultural. It's still wrong. It's a sin. Well, I just was raised that way. It's still wrong. It's wrong when I do it. It's wrong when you do it. None of that is in my notes. You're welcome. I'm here all week. All right? You know, God help us. God help us. Trying to help you this morning. Amen. You know, you're going to get your money's worth today. You know? Well, I could say more about that. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail. Yeah. But one of the young men, thank God for the little people. You know who the young men are? The young men are the guys that are going to get killed because these two guys are mad. They're the one that are going to do the fighting, right? These are the boots on the ground, right? This is the infantry. David's mad, Nabal's mad, they're going to go at it. But guess who's going to die? These young men, right? And when we have a bad attitude, that attitude influences our actions. There's other people that get hurt. Nabal might get out of the fight okay. David for sure will get out of the fight okay. But not everyone's getting out of this fight okay. Not everyone. And people are influenced by our actions, right? And some people die because of it. Some people are hurt. And one of these guys is like, okay, well, if these two guys are being idiots, maybe someone needs to go talk to Abigail. Mama will fix it all, right? One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. Verse 17, but now therefore no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a man of Belial, a man of Belial, son of the devil, that a man cannot speak to him. You know, we ought not to be that way. People ought to be able to reason with us and speak with us. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses and said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Look what he did to me. And by the way, that's what we always say. We always say, my actions are justified because of what they did to me. That's why Jesus Christ shows up in the New Testament and says, render no man evil for evil. Right? That's the old tribal law of blood for blood. Vengeance. It's the law of vengeance, and it ruled the world up until Christ, and in many places long thereafter. Look what it says. Verse 22, so more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. Y'all thought I was making that up. I wasn't making that up. And don't even look at me like that. I know what you watch. You tell me the podcast you watch. Hey, you need to watch Rogan. Okay, 55 F-bombs, so don't get quiet when I say the P word. You're welcome. All right? I mean, seriously. Who do you think we are? We're all people here, folks. Okay, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. I'll tell you something here. Thank God for the little people. Why? Because they went to the right person. You know what Abigail is here? I've never noticed this in the Bible before, but you know what Abigail is? She's a type of Christ. She's an intercessor. Right? Her name means the Father's joy. Yeah. She comes to David and she says, upon me be thy sin. She says, take it out on me. Don't take it out on Nabal. He's so churlish. He's a brute. He don't even know what's going on. He's so stupid. He's stubborn. Don't take it out on him, David. You know, and you say, how can a woman be a type of Christ? Well, listen, the Bible says that to women in 1 Peter, it says that let it be the hidden man of the heart that you adorn yourself with graciousness like Christ. Man, you got the Holy Spirit. You got Jesus Christ living in your heart. Amen. So it's obviously it's not just men that can show Christ to the world. Right? You ought to show Christ to the world. This woman's a great type of Christ here. And you know what those young men did? You know what David did when he wanted something? He went to Nabal. You know who the young men went to? They went to Abigail. And I think a lot of times in life we get a bad attitude and we get frustrated because we're going to the wrong person. If David would have asked Abigail, she'd have been like, oh, no problem. Yeah, don't talk to Nabal. You know what? Just come around the back side of the house. I'll just sneak you some stuff out of the kitchen. All right, Nabal, he's in there watching football. Just leave him alone, okay? He's just Nabal. He's in a mood. I'm married to him, and I'm Catholic. We can't get divorced. You know, whatever. Whatever may be the case. But you know what? These men knew who to ask. They knew who to ask. David asked the wrong person. We get a bad attitude and we get frustrated in life because we're asking the wrong person. You know what that Bible says? It says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, and you're going to YouTube and you're going to the TV and you're going to your video games and we go to work and we go to financial institutions and we go to Merrill Lynch and we go to Fidelity and we go to the credit card and we go to vacations and we go to movies and we go to everything to find pleasure and help and peace in life and we get upset when it doesn't pan out and they hand us nothing. And these men knew who to go to. They knew who to go to. They went to Abigail. David went to the wrong guy. He went to the wrong guy. And it says here in verse 24, and she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine husband, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. And I guess that's the way out of most situations. You know what she says? She says, Nabal's offended you. Put that on me. You know what the Bible says? It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's the rest of the verse? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, oftentimes the key to letting things go is allowing the blood of Christ to cover other people's sin, not just yours. Right? I mean, I get irritated with you, but you know what? I always ask, say, Lord, I'm really sorry. Thank you for your precious blood that cleanses me from all sin. I guess it works for you just as well as it does for me. I guess God forgives your sin just like he forgives my sin. I guess I could own that. Amen. I guess I can say, you know what, Lord? It's not my job, right, to punish so-and-so for his sin. You were already punished for his sin at Calvary, and it's not my job to take vengeance. Hallelujah. We ought to have the right attitude toward his sacrifice. We ought to have the right attitude toward the blood of Christ, right? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, hallelujah, us, right? It's for your sin too, not just for mine. Everybody's sin is worse than ours. It's so true. You know, I get tired of people. Can you believe what they said? The other day, someone said something about me on Facebook like you never have. Or maybe they put it on Facebook, but you know what? You've said it in your kitchen. You've said it in your living room. It's just amazing how everybody's sin is worse than ours. She said, upon me be thy sin. upon me be thy sin. And it says, and now look what she says here. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst say. You know what she, her advice to him is? Don't worry about that guy. He's an idiot. Yeah. Nabal's, listen, you know what Nabal is? That's his name. He's a fool. He lives just like his name. He is what his name is, right? That's who he is. Don't worry about them. And you know what? There's just some people we just can't dwell on. There's just some things we just have to let go. Listen, that person's an idiot, and they always will be an idiot. They can't help it, okay? They got dropped on their head. They did too much meth. I don't know, okay? But you can't let them get to you. Idiots be idiots. Fools be doing what fools do. 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. You know what that book says? It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. You know, Abigail also went to the right guy. She didn't go to Nabal. Why? You can't talk to him. She went to David, right? Because she knew she could speak to him. Because even though David was upset, he let her get through to him. And I think that's a good thing to remember. David's mad, right? He's chafed. He says, I'm going to get that guy. And then Abigail, you know, and it probably didn't help that she was pretty. I'm sure, right? I don't care, right? She's a pretty young lady, all right? So, right? Any old dude is going to be, and he's not old here, but any guy's going to be a little more likely to listen to a pretty girl than some guy that rolls up and's like, hey. Right? At least he's going to give her a few more seconds. That's just natural, right? She pulls up and he listens to her. And I'll tell you something. We get angry sometimes. We get bothered by things, all right? But we ought to let somebody that's not angry talk us through it before we do something stupid. Right? Even though David was upset, he allowed himself to be corrected. He had a good attitude toward instruction. Look, I'm mad right now, but I realize that when I'm mad, I might not be thinking clearly. Right? Because anger kind of takes over in your mind. Right? And it kind of makes you invent realities that aren't really there. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? And so someone with a little cooler head, at least David had the humility to let her approach and let her talk him out of what he was going to do. And we need to remember that, right? We need to let cooler heads prevail in our life. And we need to respect that maybe our spouse or our friends might be able to guide us through situations where we're not really thinking straight, right? And what is very frustrating as a pastor sometimes in counseling is dealing with people that are mad and that are frustrated, understandably so, because life's really hard. But yet me outside of the situation can see it a little more clearly, right? And them taking the little bit of counsel I give and just throwing it back in my face and not listening, right? It's very frustrating because right now you're depressed, you're angry, you're whatever, you're not thinking straight. That's why we're talking, right? And you know what that is? That is pride. That is pride. And it will kill you. Pride will kill you in your most vulnerable situation, right? When you are at the point of making a decision that will influence the rest of your life, if you have a pride that you've been nursing all along, it's going to spring out. You're going to step in a booby trap. It's going to ambush you. It's going to influence your decision at a time when you cannot afford to make a bad one. And as bothered as David is right now, at least he has enough humility to let this young lady come to him and say, "You're right. You're right, we're good. You're good." Now look what it says here. Verse 29, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord my God, and the souls of thine enemy shall he sling out as the middle of a sling." Boy, she's smart. You know what David is? He's a slinger. That's how he killed Goliath, right? The Bible talks about binding a stone in a sling, right? And we're not talking about a slingshot. We're talking about a pouch and two strings, and you whirl that thing around, get that centrifugal force going. I mean, it can be like a rifle, right? But if someone ties that stone in the pouch, right, and you get swinging that thing, and you let one of the swings go, what's that stone going to do? It's going to come back and hit you, right? You know what she said? She said, the Lord's going to tie you up. She says, why? Because Nabal and Saul, they're trying to sling you out. They're trying to hurl you. But the Lord is going to bind you in the bundle of life. He's going to tie you up, right? They're not going to be able to throw you away. They're not going to be able to sling you away. And in fact, it's going to come back, and you know who's going to get it? The people that are trying to hurt you. But that's God, not you, David. The Lord is going to do that. And you know what? The Lord takes care of Nabal here. And the Lord takes care of Saul. The Lord because those people aren't really the issue. The issue is what God is trying to do with you in this situation. That's always the issue. And look what it says here in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent me this day to meet thee. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. So in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. So it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, which hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her. Hey, it all worked out. David gets the girl, Nabal's dead, they live happily ever after. Good story. Great story. Wouldn't have turned out that way if David would have done evil. Innocent people would have died. You know how the Lord worked it out? The Lord worked it out that Nabal actually made his own bed and died in it. Why? Because when David asked Nabal for help, you know what Nabal did? He hardened his heart. He said, I ain't going to help you. You know how he died? What do they call that? Hypertrophy something. It's the hardening of the heart. It's the fibrosis of the heart. It can kill you. The Lord just sped it up. He died in 10 days. All right? You know how he died? He died the way he lived. He died with a hard heart. Right? That which we foster, that attitude which we foster, that attitude that we practice, that attitude determines our actions, and those actions determine our destiny. You know, Nabal hardened his heart, and he died hard-hearted. Be soft toward the things of God. Be soft toward them. She made her point. You know what she said to David? She said, take the help from me and leave the rest to God. Listen when others don't. Nabal won't listen, but you can, David. Some people aren't going to listen to God. You be the person. You know what you have to do when you look at a situation like this? You have to think, that person probably isn't going to listen to God, so I better. That person probably isn't going to say sorry, so I better. Someone has to listen to God, right? You know what keeps this situation from blowing up? Some people listen to God. Not everyone's going to listen to God. You know when trouble comes? When no one in the situation listens to God. Then bad things happen. I hope I'm talking to you about something today. You know, it's either quiet in here because you're tired, or quiet in here because you're under conviction, or quiet because you're thinking about something else. I don't know. But it's true what I'm saying today. It's true. Don't let hardness in life make you hard toward God. Right? Frustration often comes from presumption. We're frustrated because we expect things to go a certain way. Don't let your angst turn into anger. We all get stressed. We all get upset, right? Don't let that sink into your heart unresolved, right? That's what bitterness is. It's unresolved anger, right? The source of anger is almost always secret pride, right? Take Abigail's advice. What was Abigail's advice? Take the help from God where you can get it and leave the rest to Him. Take help from your friends. Take advice from good, godly Christian friends. All right? Make it a point to listen. Humble yourself. Mm-hmm. Don't be like them. Right? If your actions are exactly the same as the people that are bothering you, you're doing something wrong. Render no man evil for evil. Right? You know what she said to David? She says, the Lord's going to take care of you, and He's going to take care of Nabal. You'll be reminded and remember the promises. Right? Amen. Do right, and God will reward you in the end. In the situation, determine that you're going to follow the Lord. Can I give you a quick story, and then we can go? Okay, I'm going to. I'm not asking for permission. Your attitude determines your actions, which determine your destiny. Right? And most importantly, know who to go to. Know who to go to. Blair and I, the girls aren't here today. They went to Idaho. So I came home. And I looked at Blair and I said, hey, we had a gift card that you guys gave us at the Valentine's banquet last year, and we never used it. I said, hey, let's go use it. I'd never been there. So we went to Schaefer's on the golf course. The church got us a gift card for it. So there we go. We roll in. We've never been there. You know, it's a country club. You got people that live there. We come in. There's no one at the reception desk. It says, please wait. So we do. And, you know, a couple guys drive up in a Tesla, you know, older gentlemen. With one of those Tesla truck things. I don't know, super ugly Jetson looking thing. Okay. They roll in. You can tell that, you know, they think they own the place. All right. There's a term for these guys, but I'm not going to say what it is. All right. They come in. They put their coats in the closet, you know, put their hat up, you know. They butt right in front of us in line. And then afterward, they look at us and he's like, oh, were you guys in line? Yeah, we're 2 inches from you. You rich, stuck up, right? And, right, and so, but, you know, I smile, right? So, when we're leaving, yeah, they just jerk, whatever. I'm with her like I really care, right? Forgot about them. But when we're leaving, we go into the coat closet and I see the guy's jacket. And I think, you know what? I'm just going to take his jacket and hide it in here where he has to dig around for it for a couple minutes. No, I wasn't going to take anything from it, but just, you know, like, you're not the center of the universe because you drive a Tesla. You know what I'm saying? So Blair's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm acting like a kid. So I take the jacket and I just put it over here behind someone else. So he's going to have to look for a couple minutes, you know. And I take a step out and the verse comes to me. Rise up before the gray head. Respect your elders. You know what the Bible does? Keeps you straight. Keeps you straight. Take instruction. Let the Bible moderate your actions. Are you in Paran? You know what that, David's in Paran. You know what Paran means in Arabic? It means caves or digging holes or scratching in the dirt. And that's where David is in life. But you know what the same word means in Hebrew? It means ornamental or beautiful. David's in Paran. And you know what Paran can be to him? It can either be a place where you're digging around in the dirt and frustrated, or it can be a beautiful place. Do you know what makes the difference? Attitude. Attitude makes all the difference. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I say this? You need to know who to go to. Yeah, sir. You know, it's not church. It's not baptism. It's not giving to charity, giving to church. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says that Christ died for our sin according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to His Scriptures, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're looking for help with sin and judgment this morning, and you're feeling far from God, can I just say this? You need to go to the right person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Bible.